The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 61 on page 749. Say Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make them an everlasting covenant. And will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And the second reading is Matthew 5, on page 969. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is God's word.
Miller, thank you. Let me lead us as we pray. Father, these beatitudes that we're working our way through, they're such a magnificent, a beautiful description of life. We'd love our lives to look a little bit more like this, and yet challenging. They're so very challenging. Lord, help us understand it rightly. Shape us by your grace to look like this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled or satisfied or content. Choose how you translate it. So I spent a little time mucking about on the internet this week looking at satisfaction guarantees. So, and it's amazing the number of products and companies that give you 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Now, I leave it to the lawyers to work out whether that is actually a marketing slogan or actually enforceable. I'd be surprised, but I'm sure there's some ambiguity there. But, for example, Pure skincare products, I don't know if you avail yourselves, some of you clearly do, look at you. But their rose water skin cleanser, 100% customer reviews of satisfaction. And if you don't like it, you get your money back. Virgin wine, say 100% satisfaction guaranteed. If you don't like this bottle of wine, we'll give you a replace it with another. And you think, how many times can you try that? I mean, maybe like a 10-year-old. Don't like it. We'll try this one. Don't like it. You know, you could get through quite a lot. Anyway, that's what they say. Whether it's enforceable, I don't know. Keg that beer. So, you know, the alcohol, they really back themselves. Similarly, if you don't like any of their beers, they'll replace it with another for free. 100% guarantee of satisfaction. Wow. Maybe. But God does offer that here. That is this, the fourth that we've looked at, beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled, satisfied, content. They will be. God says it. I trust his promises more than keg that or pure body products. He says they will. Same word as Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation. Content, satisfied, filled. And who doesn't want that? I mean, most of the world is chasing after that. And Jesus says, the way to be satisfied, contented, fulfilled, is to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Now, if you're joining us today, we're on this little walk through the Beatitudes, just this section, Matthew 5, 1 to 12, these eight Beatitudes. And here we are halfway through. And 1 week, when I've got a bit more time, I took you through the structure of these things, but you see that the fourth one ends thirsting for righteousness. The eighth one ends in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is halfway. We've said that perhaps blessed is a sort of certain ambiguity to that word. Flourishing might carry the sense in English a little bit more. It's the same word used in Psalm 1. Flourishing is the one who doesn't walk with the wicked, but spends time in the Word of God. They're like a tree growing by fresh water, leaves and fruit and everything. They're flourishing. It is going well. They are productive and healthy, is the picture. Flourishing are those today who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, we've said this every week. We want to hold two things together when thinking of these Beatitudes. It's true of all of them, both internally and externally. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's an internal attitude, but it will manifest in what you actually do with your money. And it's acute with this one, I think. We want to make sure we're holding both an internal and external. So righteousness that Jesus is talking about, it's personal. You want a righteous person, a godly person. You want to hunger for that in and of yourself. And externally, hunger for justice. Righteousness, justice, again, you choose how you translate the Greek. Same word, just gets translated in two different ways. So both a personal concern and a longing for justice in the world. Very easy to hold one, quite hard to hold both, I think. Lots of people will campaign, no justice, no peace, whatever they're campaigning about. But what Leo Tolstoy is this week, he said, lots of people want justice in the world. They want to see the world changed. Not so many focus upon changing themselves. Because it's quite easy to campaign for something out there. A little bit harder, perhaps, to see change in here. But both a just person internally and one who is longing for justice to see that in the world. So that's how we're going to look at it. We're going to go through briefly like this. You want a hunger for personal righteousness. You want a thirst for justice in the world. I could have put them the other way around. Thirst for righteousness, hunger for justice, doesn't really matter. But hunger for personal righteousness, thirst for justice in the world, and then the promise, the hungry and the thirsty will be filled. First then, hunger for personal righteousness. Now, one other thing to clarify on this. The New Testament uses this term righteousness of an individual broadly in two senses. Most of the time when you read it in Paul's letters, it's a gift. So this jacket is one of the last things I think my mother ever bought me before she died, and it's a gift. It isn't inherent to me. It's not part of me. It's given to me, and it covers up my shirt. And in that sense, salvation is just a gift. We had read Isaiah 61, the key, probably Old Testament chapter, as backdrop to the Beatitudes. And there the Lord can say, I will give salvation as a robe. You don't, it's not inherently true of you, but I'm giving it as a robe that will cover your nakedness. So in that sense, technically imputed righteousness, alien righteousness, a verdict upon us because of what Christ has done. But it can also be a lifestyle, and that's how Matthew tends to use it. And it's also that, you had that also in Isaiah 61. At the end of the chapter, the Lord grows righteousness in his people. So in Matthew's gospel, when the word righteousness is used, it's generally of the Christian lifestyle. So chapter 5, verse 20, just across the page, Jesus could say a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is not merely superficial righteousness. And he gives some examples. You've heard it say, don't murder. Well done. You don't kill anyone? Good on you. But what about anger? See, the Pharisees can do the not murdering thing, but they get angry a lot. And you've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. Good on you. Even the Pharisees don't commit adultery. But what about lust? You know, I'm asking, says Jesus, for righteousness, not just external, not just superficial, not just hypocritical, but to the heart is what I'm asking for, he says. And in that similar sort of sense, chapter 6, verse 33, the famous one, just over the page. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you need will be given to you. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to seek it, pursue it. But there is something about the strength of the language, isn't there? Hunger. Thirst. They are deeply experiential words. A longing. Now, we in the West, it's not often we go through that experience, is it? When was the last time you thought you were really hungry or really thirsty? And not just in a, oh, I'm dying for a drink. Get me my gin and tonic quickly. Not just that sort of at 6 o'clock sense to it. Or midday, whatever you're, anyway. But genuinely in trouble. I don't know. A couple of weeks ago, Kerry and I, my wife and I, were on a slow plod, some would know, around the southwest coast mile, 630 miles of beautiful coastline, and we did a sort of 58-mile chunk a couple of weeks ago. Now, we were a bit ambitious, probably one day, we did 10 days, 10 miles, 14 miles. The third day, it had to be 21 miles because there was nowhere really anywhere to stay on this little stretch. But 21 miles, oh, it's one of the few bits of the coast path that's marked as severe. Oh, I'll be fine. But you never do more than 2 miles an hour on the coast path because, it's up and down like this. It's, you go down to a cove and then you 30 degrees up and then you go down again. So it's quite hard work and you got your stuff on your back, 10 kilos or whatever it is. It'll be fine. Early on, we managed to go wrong. How do you go wrong on the coast path? Don't ask. Just keep the sea on your right, you'd have thought. But somehow, we added a bit of a mile. And then there was a landslide, so we added on another 5 miles. So what was 20? It became 27 miles. We set off at 9 in the morning, finished at Swanage about 9 o'clock at night. By the time we got there, I hadn't taken enough water. So I was thirsty.
like properly thirsty. Dived into the first pub. I'll have a pint of lime and soda. Actually, can I have a pint of water first? Yeah, can I have another one of them? Can I have another one of them? Okay, so 4 pints of liquid. And I got the shakes, my athletes, my electrolytes are all out at that point. Quick, I need salt and food. Oh, quick. And, it's still about 18 degrees, but I was absolutely shaking. You think, that's why you get wrapped up in foil after a marathon, isn't it? And then so quick bag of chips, loads of salt. And you think, that is like, I can't remember desperately needing water and desperately needing food like that for a long time. Hunger, thirst. Similar, I guess, in the Old Testament, you get the two passages, Psalm 42 or Psalm 63, verse 1. David writes, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." Flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And at that point, certainly this week, I have thought, when was the last time I had that sort of zeal for godliness, for righteousness? I mean, I take it I'm not completely abnormal. Like most, I ebb and flow. There are certainly points where I'm just broken and desperate to see change in my own life. But that ain't every day. That's not every week. A hunger and a thirst for personal righteousness, godliness, a closer love for Christ, a closer walk like him. I ask myself, why do I so rarely go without physical food, fast? I used to, as a young bloke, did it quite a lot, quite regularly, as a sort of intense, Lord, I want to long for you. I want to be more like Christ. And I think as I got older, I've just thought, well, I used to encourage the staff team, I think, a lot more to do it. Less and less as the years have gone by. Why is that? Well, partly I just don't want to be odd. I don't like to sort of push intensity upon others. Don't want to be overbearing. Partly a waning of zeal. I don't know. I find it quite awkward, actually. But the language here is a bit intense, isn't it? To hunger. To thirst. Have a desperation for, a zeal for, a pursuit of, a seeking after righteousness. Hunger for personal righteousness. Secondly, alongside of that, thirst for justice in the world. So we had read in Isaiah 61, verse 8, "I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." Straight away, you get into a real difficulty. I mean, it's probably true of every generation, but I think it's intense in ours. Everyone wants to define justice themselves, and everyone's got a slightly different definition of what justice will be. Yeah, no justice, no peace. Okay, what are you after? Well, beneath the slogan, quite a lot of different things, I'd imagine. Now, very, very broadly, I think very, very broadly, people tend to think in two different terms of the word justice, economic and legal. Economic justice, distributive justice, giving everyone a fair share. Well, hold on a minute, what's a fair share? Well, go and read the manifestos and they'll tell you not a lot. What is fair distribution? Well, you can have a debate about that. But generally, people in that sense, an economic justice. But then, of course, alongside that, legal justice, retribution, restoration, that sense as well. In the scriptures, well, both are there. Perhaps the simplest place to turn is Isaiah 58 in this context. Thanks, Femi. Isaiah 58. So the Lord is rebuking the people for their Or they do their fasts, they go without food once a week, but it does not affect their behavior one little bit. It's in the context of a rebuke. And the Lord can say, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? You see, there's two main things there. Verse 6, fighting oppression. Verse 7, sharing resources. Those two broadly are what the Lord is concerned about. Do you hunger and thirst for that? Do I? Now look, at our church, at Christ Church Mayfield, that is very obvious. Mayfair, there's obviously true of some in terms of fighting oppression. And there's some very obvious ministries engaged in that. So let's have a look. So you might think of one or two of the things that are there. Give thanks for those involved in the Weber Street Homeless Center, cooking and caring for the guys who pop in there, trying to get them back into employment. You can ask Amy Hume for more info on that. Or give thanks for those involved in the Gate and the Pregnancy Crisis Center there, cooking and caring. Liaising with meeting up with the women, wondering quite what they're going to do. You'd ask Sarah Mason for more info about that. You give thanks for those involved in Tamar, working with trafficked women. You can ask Phoebe Jones for more info on that. I mean, that's a very obvious way of fighting oppression. Now, let's be realistic. As a church, we're a body with different passions, and not all people care about all the same things to the same extent. Some people are contenders for the faith, and we need them. Some are concerned with conversions and seeing people become believers, and some care most about compassion where there is injustice. And it's good. But I wonder, should each of us not at least care about one thing in our city, in our country? I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, but at least have an engagement on one thing that we deliberately pray about, the one thing that we'll lobby our MP about. Abortion, whatever you choose, whatever it may be. But what do you think? But fighting oppression is certainly one half of it in Isaiah 58, and sharing resources is the other bit. In one sense, that's possibly easier to do, and I think many do. There in Isaiah's day, he's talking about amongst the people of God primarily, sharing with resources with those we come across. Must be part of it, I think. The Good Samaritan is, of course, the best-known story in Luke chapter 10. I've just observed what he did. He just helped someone he came across. He didn't think, what I need to do is set up a charity, Victims of the Jericho Road Incorporated, and let's have a telethon once a year for that. He didn't do that, although that may have been a good thing to do, but he helped someone who he met. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice in the world. If you want to think more about that, I did a little topical series of three a couple of years ago, Generous Justice. It's complicated to work out how best you do those things. That might be a place to start. So hunger for personal righteousness, thirst for justice in the world. Thirdly, the hungry and the thirsty will be filled. Here's the promise. Here's the promise of satisfaction that everyone is chasing. Let me give you at least three ways in which this works. Here's the first. Let me encourage you with this. You read through Matthew's gospel. Jesus went hungry so people could be filled. That's kind of one little theme that runs through Matthew's gospel. I mean, you can turn back a page, and in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, in the first four verses, Matthew 4, verse 4, excuse me, 1 to 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What I need more than anything, what anyone needs more than anything, is actually the word of God. And he goes hungry. He lives a life of perfect righteousness. He resists all temptation so that others can be filled. And you get that later on, particularly acutely in Matthew's gospel. The two miraculous feedings, the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, we're told the people ate and they were filled. And then in chapter 15, verse 36, he miraculously feeds another crowd of 4,000 and they are filled. He can fill because he went hungry. He can satisfy because he went without. See, both times there you have a picture. He provides what we desperately need. We have access to the satisfaction, to the filling of God through Jesus. None of us are perfectly righteous. None of us are going to have an ethical righteousness. But he did. And he says, wear my robe, be clothed in me, and now go and live the best you can. He hungered so that we could be filled. That's the first thing to say. That's the first way the promise is answered. Then what about now? Well, I think, yes, now we're filled with satisfaction. Hungering for righteousness now, seeking the kingdom now. If you do that, well, we know some growth. If you're a Christian, you do know sort of slow change in and of yourself. I enjoyed one commentator from years ago, centuries ago, made this observation on, you know, the story in Luke 15, the prodigal son, you know, who goes away and burns through all his money, and then he's feeding pigs. And I thought this was intriguing. I don't want to make it, really. I wouldn't put too much stress on it. But it is true of the text. And this commentator observed, when the son was hungry, he said, I'm going to eat the pig food. And it was miserable. But the next verse, we're told he was starving. And he thought, the only way I'm ever going to be happy is if I go back to my father. But that is true in the text, and the observation was made. Well, that's humanity. We're desperate to be fulfilled. We're desperate to be satisfied. And we'll go, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm going to trough out on worldly pig food. I think this world will satisfy me. And then many come to a point of going, doesn't do it. I need to return to the Father. There is a contentment in that, even here and now. But third, ultimately, this is a promise for the future. We will be filled in the future. 2 Peter 3 puts it this way, verse 13. We are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we are, aren't we? Looking forward to a new creation where there's nothing but righteousness. The Christian looks forward to a world free of sin in all its manifestations, internally, personally. We no longer chase the petty desires, the unfulfilling desires of this world. We no longer battle internal sins within us because we're in the world of righteousness and we've been perfectly made new. And the world itself, a society where there is no more want, where there is no sense of anyone being treated unfairly, where everyone can stand with their placards and say, we have justice and we have peace. We've longed for this all our lives. We long to be in this world. Righteousness, justice, they dwell in the new creation. And we will be there. And we will be filled if we followed Christ. Let's pray together. Father, here is both a lovely picture, and we can easily see the attraction in being these sort of people. But it's a challenge because many of us know we fall way, way short of this hunger and this thirst. Father, please work it in us. Please give us the desire to love you. Give us the desire to have the desire to love you. Begin that in us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.